Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, good morning, City of Refuge. It's good to be with you all today. My name is John Igege, and I'm one of the elders at the church. Today, we're going to be going through our sermon series on the book of James, and we just did James chapter 2. But I'm going to be reading and preaching from James chapter 4. Many of you know our pastor lost his mom a few weeks ago, and so we've kind of rearranged the sermon series a little bit. So I'll be preaching from James chapter 4, and then we'll be going back to James chapter 3, hopefully next week. So James 4 is kind of where we'll be today. And we just read a few verses, so I'll just go ahead and get to it. Sermon illustration for a little later, so please don't be distracted by this. I'm not a very thirsty person. This is not my jar of water to drink, but there's a sermon illustration I want to do at the end. So James chapter 4, we read from verse 5 to verse 7. And before we go into the preaching of God's word, why don't we pray together and ask God and the Spirit to show us exactly what he wants us to learn this morning. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We pray that in the preaching and receiving of your word, that you would break us, that you would melt us, that you would mold us, and that you would fill us. Father, I ask that we would all learn to listen to you well. We pray that we would turn to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So we've been going through the book of James through our series called Faith in Action. Faith in Action. And some of the things that we've looked at so far, James talks a lot about wisdom, how to find wisdom. And it's only in Jesus Christ and looking to God that we actually find true wisdom. And James is a person who loves being wholehearted. So in everything that James talks, he talks about like two different ways of living. So whether if it's being doers of the word or just being hearers only, being people with active faith or with faith that is dead, being people who praise God with our tongues and curse with our tongues as well. James is always about causing us to see that the life that God calls us to is a life of wholehearted living. Not a life of being double-minded, not a life of choosing one thing over the other, but a life that is single-heartedly devoted to who Jesus is and his teachings and his ways and his works. So as we enter into chapter 4, some of you know as we've been going through the series, this book is written to a church that is enduring a lot of trial. They're enduring a lot of persecution from the outside. They're enduring a lot of famine in their land, and so things are kind of hard, which causes a lot of divisions between those who are poor and those who are rich. And this is where James kind of enters in to write this letter encouraging this church, a church that has seen hard times. And in chapter 4, as James concludes chapter 3, he's talking to them about wisdom and peace and how wisdom and peace are things that come only from the hand of God. And so in chapter 4, James starts off by telling them, there's something that causes quarrels and arguments among you. Because again, that's the context that this church is in. This is a church that is suffering. Persecution from the outside, infighting from the inside. And so James steps in and says, what causes quarrels and arguments among you? And he says, it's selfish desires. Selfish desires that war within us. James wants to show this church that it is important for them to look not to themselves, but to look outside of themselves if they are going to withstand these trials that they are facing. God wants them to not only survive, but to thrive even in the face of opposition and even in the face of trials and tribulation. But if they look inwardly, if they look to themselves in this time of trial, James' point to them is that there will only be death in their church, spiritual death. There will only be quarreling and fighting in the church. You will not lift the name of Jesus high if you look to yourselves. You will be allegiant not to God, but allegiant to this world and to your fleshly desires. Your motives will be destructive because you'll only be asking for what's good for you and not what's good for God's church and God's world. And so as James starts chapter 4, he's telling them, look not to yourselves, because when you look to yourself, that means you are being proud. Pride, James says, is more destructive to God's church than all the trials and tribulations that the church is facing. Pride, James says, is more destructive to God's church than the oppression and persecution that the church is facing. Pride. So this week in my community group, I asked a few people to give me a little bit of insight about what they thought pride was. So I asked them this question. When you think of pride, what comes to your mind? And this is what they said. One person said, pride is humanity's gateway sin. Another person said, pride is thinking we know better than God. Another person said, pride is exhausting. And my personal favorite, pride is looking a fool and not even knowing that you do. Pride. Pride goes by many different names, right? Vanity, ego, and my personal favorite, hubris. I like that word. But pride, this excessive belief in our own abilities that interferes with our own recognition of the grace of God in our lives and even interferes with our ability to extend that grace to other people. Pride. Pride sits me on the throne that is meant for God. Pride makes me the God and master of my own universe. Pride says to God, my way is better than yours. And so James steps into this congregation and says, watch out. I know you're going through hard times, but watch out for pride. Watch out in these trials and tribulations for the way that you seem to puff yourself up and put others down. Watch out for the way that you look to yourself for the solution to your problems instead of looking to the grace of God. Watch out for ways that you sit enthroned on the throne that is only meant for the God and master of the universe. Watch out for pride. And he says to them, watch out for pride, because the thing is that if pride is humanity's gateway sin, that means once you allow pride in your life, you set yourself open to be consumed by all other sins. Pride opens you up to be a person who is lustful. Pride opens you up to be a person who is greedy. Pride opens us up to be a person who shows favoritism. Pride opens us up to a whole host of other sins. Another thing is that pride stops us from taking ownership of our own sin. Right? I heard somebody say, pride is like looking at your own sin through a telescope and looking at another person's sin through a microscope. Pride looks at their sin and says, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. My sins don't offend God as much as their sins, you know? And so we look at our sins as if they are far away, distant stars, distant planets. But then we look at other people's sins with a microscope, constantly tearing apart. Oh, this is how they offended God. This is how they offended me. Without looking internally and saying, what part do I have to play in what's going on right now? The brokenness and the trials that we're facing, what part do I have to play in what's going on right now? What have I done or what haven't I done that is making us experience all this pain and all the suffering? Pride stops us from taking ownership of our sin. But another dangerous thing about pride is that pride stands in the way of our spiritual formation. Because pride pushes us to chase after the things that God does not want us to chase after. You see, when we are proud, that's one of the points you have there, we are unfaithful to our covenant relationship with God. When we are proud, we are not united to Christ, but united to our fleshly desires. I'll read that again. When we are proud, we are unfaithful to our covenant relationship with God. When we are proud, we are not united to Christ, but we are united to our fleshly desires. And so James continues, and he has very, very strong language for the church, A church that is going through trial and through tribulation. And James almost seems to not care. He just hits them with another punch after punch after punch. He says, you adulterous people. Woo, can't sugarcoat it, right? You adulterous people. When we are proud, he says, it's like we are cheating on God. Pride makes us to become people who are unfaithful to our relationship that God has called us to. And so James calls them out and says, you adulterous people, have you forgotten the covenant relationship that you made with God? Have you forgotten that God is the only one who sits sovereign on the throne of your life? Have you forgotten that all of us are sinners and the ground is level at the foot of the cross? James says, when we are proud, we forget our relationship with God. And we're not united to Christ, but we're united to this world, and we're united to our fleshly desires. See, something else that's very dangerous about pride is not like the other sins, right? Pride, a lot of times we think about it as like arrogance, right? It shows itself, but a lot of times pride is very subtle. It's more like a gas leak in your house that kind of spews a lot of stuff and just is quiet. You can't see it, but you know it's there. And you know that at the instant that you light a match, everything's going to go up in flames. That's what pride is. Pride is silent and it's deadly. Pride does not show itself so that everybody can see. Sometimes it does. But a lot of times, the pride in our lives is very quiet. And so James wants us to have nothing to do with pride. And he says this about God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Some other translations say God scorns the proud, or God detests the proud, right? So this is something that's very serious. As small as it may seem in our own estimation, God does not like pride at all. Because pride puts us in the spot that God is supposed to be in. Pride attempts to put us in places where we can handle and be masters of our own salvation. Pride. So here's the object lesson. This is you, nice orange, and this is God's grace. God's grace that is full and free for you. God's desire is for you to rest in his grace. But what happens with pride is that pride is like a shell that's on the outside that keeps you from completely receiving God's grace. And so, we're in God's grace, and no matter how deep we try to get into God's grace, because we are proud, we stay on the surface, not able to fully experience the reality of God's grace to us, because there's this shell called pride that's on the outside that keeps us from experiencing the love and the grace of God. And God looks at this picture. And in that passage, he says, God jealously looks for the spirit that he has placed in us to be revealed. And what does he mean by that? That God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. The Spirit of God is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if the Spirit of God is the same power that raises Jesus Christ from the dead, then God is looking at us as we keep swimming in our own pride and in our own self-centeredness. And he is yearning jealously and saying, oh, my child, if you only knew the power that I have made to rest and live in you, you would know that your pride stands no chance to the power of the Holy Spirit. God is looking at his covenant promises that he makes to us, and he says, my bride, my church, if you would only look to me and humble yourselves and see that the spirit that I have made to dwell in this body, in this church, is more powerful than any force of pride, you would see that grace is available for you. God yearns jealously. That's why we sing the song, he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am the tree. bending beneath the winds of his. How does it go? There we go. Right? God is jealous for us, but God is also jealous to see the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, fight our battles, fight our pride. Because God knows that the Spirit will win every time if we let the Spirit lead. God knows that the Spirit of God is powerful enough to make all things new and to bring new life to places where we thought we were dead. God knows that the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us is powerful. But you see, our God is a God who is gracious. God is a God who is gracious, and even when we are unfaithful to our covenant promises to God, God remains faithful to his covenant promises to us. The way that our God deals with pride is not to just give us a list of more things to do to get rid of our pride. The way that our God deals with pride is by giving us more grace, greater grace, grace that is powerful enough not just to cover our sin, but to actually inspire the right type of actions and the right type of living in us, grace that can remove our pride. So here is what grace and the power of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When we submit ourselves to God's grace, and there are seven things that James talks about here. See them in verses 7 down to verse 10. Seven grace-filled exhortations. Seven things that the Spirit of God does in our lives when we allow God's Spirit to do God's Spirit's work. James says, as we submit to God, that's number one, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Mourn and lament. Humble yourself in the sight of God. See, what the Spirit of God does in our lives is the Spirit of God removes our pride, takes away our pride, our self-centeredness, begins to remove all the things in that shell that keep us from sinking deep within the grace of God. And you know what? Sometimes it's going to be painful. It's going to mean that we change the way we look. It's going to change the way that we interact with the world around us. It's going to even maybe sometimes crush and break us, but not destroy us. But as the Spirit of God does the Spirit's work in our lives, constantly removing our pride and helping us to abide in the grace of God, what happens is that God's grace begins to wash all over us. God's grace begins to wash us. And you see, slowly but surely, we begin to sink. We begin to sink in God's grace and sink in God's love. The more we are open to seeing the Spirit of God working in our lives and the Spirit of God be gracious to us, it's a process, but God continues to make us sink in his grace. Because that's the thing that we are all searching for. We want to be covered by God's grace. When we are covered by God's grace, God begins to bring new life and a new way of living and a new way of posturing ourselves to him. God brings humility. Humility, that's the answer to our pride. God brings humility in our lives. And here's what God says about humility. There is nobody in this life who has been more humble than Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus had every right to hold on to his equality to God, but he did not consider his equality to God as something to hang on to or something to grasp. Instead, he made himself humble and became obedient even unto death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, whether that knee is in heaven or on earth or even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our humble Savior. That's our humble Savior who gives us greater grace. When we enter into situations where we are prideful, Jesus comes in and says, you do not have anything to be proud about. I am God's son. And I let all of that go so I could chase and forever chase after you. Let it go. Let it go and rest in my grace. Sink in my grace. Let my grace cover you and wash over you so I can breathe humility into you. Because there's nothing that God calls us to do that he has not already empowered us to do. And there's nothing that God calls us to do that he has not already shown us an example of how to do that in Jesus Christ. So this morning, what is the pride that's in your life that you need God to remove? What is the self-centeredness that stops you from being radically obedient to who God is? What is the pride in your life that stops you from sinking into God's grace and being empowered to live for him? I'll tell you guys a story. So a few months ago, my wife and I were traveling to Dallas. And as we were on our way to Dallas, we heard something kind of start rattling in the car. And of course, you know, a woman's intuition, you always have to believe it. So my wife looks at me and she says, you know what? I think there's something wrong with this car. And I was like, yeah, I hear it too, but you know what? Let's just drive. Let's just drive to Dallas. When we get to Dallas, like I'll check it out in Dallas, right? And so we drive to Dallas. We stay with friends for a couple days and never checked it out, right? Never did anything to check the car. And so on our way back to Houston, we were driving and the noise kind of became a little louder, just a little louder. And so my wife turns to me again and she's like, hey, you know what? Something's not right. And I was like, yeah, I know it's not right, but you know what? Let's just wait. When we get to Houston, I'm going to check it out. I promise I'm going to check it out. And we were driving, and right on the side of I-45, a front tire blew out. And of course, it was the front tire on her side, right? So at this point, I'm like, oh my goodness, she's about to put the paws on me, right? And in that moment, what I did was not to become more humble and to apologize and to say, you know what, honey, you were right. You were right. I did not listen to you. I should have listened to you, and we should have gotten this fixed. Instead, I dug deep, right? I put my man pants on, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to change the tire, and we're going to be on our way. It's like 15 minutes, and don't even worry about it. My dad taught me how to change a tire. And like right in there, my wife is still sitting, like really scared and angry and frustrated that I wasn't even humble enough to, number one, listen to her and get the tire checked, and not even humble enough to just say, you know what, you were right, and I'm sorry. It wasn't a very pleasant drive the rest of the way to Houston, let me say. But what God has been teaching me is that in moments like that, I need to understand that the grace that God is giving me and the grace that God is going to give me through my wife and through other people is something that I should be open to, something that I should let wash over me because I need it. I need God's grace whenever I'm proud. The answer to pride is not to put up a front and to build up a wall in front of me and to continue to lift myself up. The answer to pride is to humble myself, to be open to getting grace from God, and to be open to receiving grace from others. And maybe the reason I was not able to do that is because I kept thinking of myself, right? If I was in this situation, here's how I would react. Not in a very gracious way, but in a very prideful way that would be like, you see, I told you so. But that's the thing we need to learn, is that grace, God gives us his grace through people. And we cannot assume that people are always going to react the way that we're expecting them to. We can be open to saying, you know what, I'm sorry. Forgive me. How can we make this better? We can be open to saying, like the passage encourages, to lament and to mourn and to say, what I did hurt you. Let's sit here. Tell me how I hurt you. I want to listen and I want to change. We can be humble and come before the throne of grace and receive everything that we need to help us to not only cover our sin, but to inspire right living in us. So So we bow our knees before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and know that it's only when He increases that we can actually live lives that are free of pride and full of humility. We bow our knees. We must decrease. God must increase. And watch God's grace watch over you. Watch God's grace fill you with humility so that you are able to receive grace from other people, but you're also able to pass that grace to other people as well. Watch God inspire humility in you so that you can do the things that God calls you to. Pride cannot stand in the grace of God. God's grace will always win wherever pride rears its ugly head. So be free in God's grace and know that your pride will come crumbling down wherever God's grace is present. I bring you this message in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to respond, one of the things that we wanted to do is to actually have Nikki sing a song over you guys today. And it's a song that talks about God's humility, the humility that God shows in Jesus Christ. And as a way for us to respond to this message, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to stand here and kneel. The message and the passage talks a lot about humility. One of the biggest postures of humility is kneeling. And so I invite you, if you're able to, join me up here and kneel before God as we sing, as Nikki sings this song. If you want to just kneel where you are or sit where you are and listen and look at the words of the song and just kind of reflect on how this message is going to make you live differently this week, I invite you to do that as well. So right here in the front, I'm going to be down here kneeling and just listening to what God says. Please feel free to join me if you feel like it and if you're prompted to. But if not, just feel free to kneel in your seats or to sit in your seats and to use this time, the next 5 minutes, for reflection. Our God gives us grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Where our sin is great, our God's grace is greater. So church, today and always, I invite you to sink deep, deep, deep within the love and the grace of God. And watch God tear down your pride and build strong Christ-like humility in you. Amen.